The reading today is from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches in mystery, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
We welcome our brother Nathan to the pulpit. Thank you.
Thanks again for having me here today. It's a privilege to open up God's word with you as we look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to focus on verse 24 to 29. And let me pray as we begin. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We ask that your spirit would be present amongst us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ and hearts to believe in him. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a privilege to open up God's word, and it's a pleasure to be here today because as I look out at you guys from my position on the other side of town, you believe, like I believe, that we're called to proclaim Christ, to make Christ known, to preach and to teach the word of God centered in Jesus. And like the Apostle Paul, we have been entrusted with the same message of the gospel, a gospel we are called to proclaim. So the question as we look at Paul's ministry from these words here today is whether we share the same convictions and the same urgency to see Christ proclaimed. And as we'll look here today, faithfulness as churches and as Christians means we follow after the same pattern of ministry that Paul demonstrates here and he describes. To tell people about Jesus, to pray for more people to become Christians, as well as working hard for the maturity of all of God's people. We want to see people know Christ and to grow in Christ, out of love for them, but ultimately out of love for the Lord Jesus. So we have a couple of points here from this text. Number one, Paul's commission as an apostle, and number two, Paul's goal as an apostle. And arising from these points, we'll consider how Paul's commission and his goal are to be ours as well. So Colossians 1 verse 24 to 27 is the first point, and we look at here in these verses, you'll see Paul's commission as an apostle. My father-in-law is a landscape artist, and he paints wonderful Tasmanian scenes. And from time to time, he'll receive commissions from people. Sometimes he'll be asked to paint a particular painting of a location that's special for a family. Maybe it's where the husband proposed to the wife on a beach or something like that, and he'll be asked to paint the scene so they can have it on their wall to remember. Or he's also painted paintings of the old family farm that's long been sold, and so they'll have a painting on their wall of the old family farm to remember what the farm was like. So in these verses, God has commissioned the Apostle Paul to proclaim the gospel. He's been tasked with this job. This is his role. He's been set loose. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, here we see that Paul's commission involves suffering. Suffering. So verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul has suffered trials, and he did so at what you might say is an extreme level. If you've read about Paul before, you'll know he went through the ringer. Tradition says, actually, that all but one of the apostles were killed for their faith. Paul himself suffered greatly. You read about that in the book of Acts. You think about the story of him meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul meets the ascended Lord Jesus, and God told this fellow Ananias to go to Saul, aka Paul, and he was told that Jesus was commissioning Paul to go around telling people about Jesus. But also he said that Paul would suffer for the name of Jesus. And this happened. Verse 24 says that he's filling up in his flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Now, it's not that Jesus' suffering was somehow incomplete in his ministry, in his life, death, as our substitute, as our Redeemer, as our Saviour. It's not that Jesus' work was incomplete. No, rather it's these afflictions are ongoing in the body of Christ, the church. The church suffers until the Lord Jesus returns. Paul suffered for Jesus and with joy, notice there. It's his joy, not because he enjoys pain, but because God is bringing something glorious out of his ministry. There is gospel fruit being produced. It's a joy for Paul to even rejoice in suffering because he sees in his suffering that God has a purpose in it and that the gospel he's preaching, he's proclaiming, is bearing fruit all across the world, even in the midst of his afflictions. Now, you and I might not experience the same kind of trials that Paul went through, but some Christians do. I know a family in our church whose father was martyred for taking the gospel to an unreached people group. And so for us, trials do come, don't they? There is suffering in the Christian life at one level or another. Philippians 1:29 says, this is Paul again speaking to another group of Christians, the Philippians. He says there, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." As Christians, we need to be prepared, or at least aware of, the reality that gospel believing and gospel proclamation goes maybe hand in hand with suffering. As we look at the apostles, look at Paul, and look at our Lord Jesus, we see a pattern there, don't we, of suffering now, glory to come. But you know what? This is the pattern for ministry for us today. We over at Grace, if you think that church planning is a walk in the park and no dramas, let me inform you otherwise. There's opposition to the gospel. There's hurt. Do you think the Hadsden community were just waiting for a church to be planted? No. There's also a level of exhaustion involved in a church plant. It takes courage to join a church planting team. It takes sacrifice. Paul shows us the reality of suffering in gospel ministry. And yet he's not glum. He's not glum. That's a great word, isn't it? What does Paul say in his suffering? He's rejoicing in it because he's serving Christ. He's proclaiming Christ. He's serving the body of Christ, the church. Paul's joy was because it advances the gospel, the work of Christ. And it's his joy to serve. Serve the one who has loved him so much and has saved him. So, Christian, take heart if you're feeling a little bit of heat at the moment for what you believe. You can know that you're in good company. Maybe you feel like you were maligned in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your extended family. Maybe it's just a little awkward to talk about your faith with your relatives. It can be hard to be a Christian in a family who doesn't believe in Jesus. Maybe you take the hit for doing what is right and standing up for what is right at work. Please find some encouragement from Paul here, not to despair, not to feel downcast, but have joy that in whatever sphere of life it is in, you are serving Christ. This affliction was a joy for Paul because he knew it was for Jesus. He knew it was for the body, for the church. But there's more to Paul's commission. He continues on in verse 25 to describe what he's been called by God to do. Not only does he rejoice in suffering, but he says, verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul understood that presenting the message of the gospel, the word of God, was the task, the job, the role given to him. The word of God centered in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension as Lord. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, is the way that people come to faith in Jesus and grow in their faith. And so Paul, he throws himself into teaching the word of God, teaching the scriptures, as it says there, in its fullness. In the book of Acts, you see Paul go about this ministry, spent day after day, hour after hour, reasoning with people about their beliefs, both to believing people and unbelieving people. For example, Acts chapter 19, in Ephesus, Paul is there at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he's there teaching daily the word of God. He's reasoning with people. He's teaching the scriptures. Paul had this burden that people just had to know Christ in the scriptures. Because it's the truth of God's word. It's what people need most of all. They need to know Christ. And this is so helpful for us today as we think about gospel ministry. It's so helpful for us because I've always said that in church planting, really at the core of what it does is no different than an established church. We are called, no matter what church we're in, this church, my church, any church, no matter the age of the church, we're called to preach Christ, teach the word of God. Churches are built on gospel proclamation. The word of God by the Spirit of God does the work of God. Which is why when, this might sound a bit funny, when Grace Church was in meeting in my house and there was a handful of people there, I would preach sermons to a few people. Because I hold the firm conviction that people need to know the Bible. People need to know Scripture. They need to hear about Jesus. And preaching is the means by which Jesus saves and grows his people. The Word of God does the work of God. Paul then, verse 26, he tells us how deep he goes into the Bible. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is not like an Agatha Christie type mystery here where the detective investigates the clues. No, this mystery is it's a former mystery. It's a used-to-be mystery. It's an already revealed mystery. It's a mystery that God's people in the Old Covenant, the Jews, they had hints of it, right? But not the full picture until the curtain is pulled back and everyone sees that the Messiah is here and he's revealed as the Saviour, the Christ, the King, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well, the non-Jewish people. I guess that's most of us here today, I'd hazard a guess. That verse 27, that the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, and Jesus is the centerpiece of this good news, that he is King and Lord. He is Savior for all, regardless of nationality or background. That's the mystery now revealed, that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul was commissioned to preach. This is the commission God gave him, to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. It's not plan B. This is God's intention all along. It's plan A, Paul running around the ancient world, around the Middle East, transformed by God and excited to say, God has given salvation to the Gentiles through Jesus to all who believe in him. This is such a glorious mystery. Verse 27 again, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the glory? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jew and Gentile alike now have hope. And this is enormous. Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells, that he has come to dwell in us who believe in him. Christ in you. This is the enormous privilege that has been given to us as believers. Whoever we are, that Christ comes to indwell the believer. Over at Grace Church at the moment, we're going through John 14 to 16 in our sermon series, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the title of that sermon series. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to the cross and he will leave them. He is going back to the Father. He's ascending to heaven. And Jesus says to worried, anxious, stressed out disciples, he says to them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that he, Jesus, would come to them through the ministry on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ in them, Christ in us, by the Spirit. And he would make his home with them. The Lord of glory dwells in us, anyone who believes in him. This is such an amazing and glorious mystery, that we are indwelled by Christ. It's true of me, it's true of you if you believe in Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, Christ in you is the hope of glory, verse 27. What's he saying here? That for the Christian, the best is yet to come. Yes, we have joy now. Paul would have joy in suffering. We have happiness and goodness and blessing now, but more is to come. Glory awaits. There is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Even now we are so blessed. Why? Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What privileges we have. What a joy this is. And this is the commission that Paul has been given, to preach this message. What a joy. He has been entrusted with the proclamation of this gospel. This is his commission, and I want to say it's our commission. This is what God is telling us to do. As Christians, as churches, we have the enormous privilege of being able to discuss and to mull over and to talk and to preach and to proclaim the very same message, the very same gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul was commissioned as an apostle. We are commissioned as Christians in a church with the same message, to present the word of God in its fullness, to preach Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's what I'm going to say about Paul's commission, but we're going to move on. Now, in verses 28 to 29, we see his goal, his commission, and then his goal. If we share his commission, as we do as believers, then we also share his goal. If we share Paul's commission, we also share his goal in his ministry. Verse 28, he says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." And Paul's goal, if we look at these verses, has three parts. Paul's goal has three parts. Part one, he proclaims Christ. Part two, he aims to present everyone mature in Christ. And part three, he works hard in God's strength to achieve this. And so firstly, he proclaims Christ. What should a preacher preach? I know you know the answer to that. It's clear, right? We preach Christ. Verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. And Paul shows us how he does this. It's through admonition. It's through teaching. And doing so with all wisdom. Admonition, it's a word we don't really use very much. It means correction or counselling, advising, encouragement to do something, that sort of language. Teaching means explaining the word of God and deeply and clearly, not glossing over it, explaining what the text says and what it means. Wisdom. It means that Paul is giving them the whole counsel of God. He's not just isolating to one part, he's doing the whole lot. He's not leaving anything out. He's showing how it all fits together in Christ. He's explaining the word of God to everyone, whether Jew or Gentile. Paul, in other words, is connecting Scripture to life. He's applying the Scriptures to them. You know, doctrine is always practical. It's always doxological. It should always lead us to worship. Bible teaching is never dry or boring, and if it is, it's the problem of the person teaching. It's not the problem of the Word of God. The Word of God is meant to be lived. We are to respond in our hearts, our attitudes, our deeds and words by God's grace, our relationships, our families, workplaces, our studies, our recreation. The Word of God applies to all spheres, every part of life, and is meant to be lived out in every part of your life. Paul's proclamation of the gospel is done in such a way that gets down to the nitty-gritty details. He's connecting the dots from Bible to whatever's happening in the lounge room, into the boardroom or the schoolroom. He's asking the questions. What does this passage mean for you? What does it mean for me in the light of Jesus? And so as you turn up to church on a Sunday here, You've turned up to a great church, by the way, that preaches Christ. Praise God. And please remember that the preacher's goal is to understand what the Bible says and say to us, this is what God is saying to us. There's the admonition, which might not always be comfortable, right? There's the stop doing this, start doing that. Don't get offended by it. Take it on board. The preacher, through the word of God, is here to correct us and to encourage us. He'll say, this is the implication of the scriptures for you. This is what it means. So please turn up with ears to hear and hearts to receive what God says. Paul's goal is to preach Christ so that the gospel is infused into his listeners like a good cup of tea, right? To infuse into them. So they come away with changed lives, changed hearts. So they think Christianly, godly, in godly ways, biblically informed and shaped ways. And so that they grow in the knowledge of God and might worship him. The second part of Paul's goal, verse 28, is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Oh, this is a wonderful goal. This is the goal of gospel ministry, isn't it? No, this is why you put on a youth group, right? It's why you teach kids the Bible. It's why you have growth groups and so on. It's why you have a church service, right? So we're here to talk about the scriptures together, and there's a goal to it, fully mature in Christ. Why do we want to grow? We don't want to stagnate, right? We don't want to regress as believers. We want to grow and mature in Christ because it honours our Saviour. And I'd really love it if all of us here today have this mindset that God has placed me here in this church family. Not only that I myself receive and grow, but God has put me here in this seat today so that I might help someone else grow. God has put me here so that my brother or sister in Christ might be built up. That I, as I grow, as I receive the word of God, and as I'm changed by the Holy Spirit, I might serve and love others around me. That as God is teaching me, I teach others. You know, God uses us in the maturing, the maturation process of believers. This is Paul's goal, maturity, and it's the goal by God's grace to be imitated by us. And so we've seen Paul's goal as is to proclaim Christ's maturity, and finally we see how Paul goes about it. How does he do this? Verse 29, it says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Labor, struggle, energy, powerful work. These are not passive ideas, are they? It doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul had a cushy job. It's hard work to serve the gospel and to serve Jesus and to proclaim Christ and to present everyone mature in Christ. It demands energy. Thankfully, Paul says here that Christ is so powerfully working in him to do this ministry. You know, this is an important point, right? This energy to serve Christ comes from God's empowering of us. It is Christ working in us and through us. Nevertheless, gospel ministry is work, a joy, but he says it's strenuous. He's strenuously contending here. Now, my wife and I, Sarah, we often talk to people who haven't been part of a church before. Most of the time, we'll get through the, you know, what do you do for work sort of conversation, and I come up and they ask, what do I do? And I say I'm a Christian minister, and they'll genuinely think that I work one day a week and or even half a day a week at church. And maybe you think that. But no, gospel ministry is a calling. It is a calling to strenuously contend. Now, I get to talk about this because your pastor isn't up here at the moment. But your pastors, they work. They strenuously contend. Your pastors, they share life with people. They visit, they pray, they talk with believer and unbeliever. They talk about the things of God. They lead teams. They're part of teams. They do numerous things you don't see. Pastoral ministry has a lot, far more than you think, a lot of administration and organization on top of studying God's word and desiring to be faithful and not do a half-hearted job of it. Pastors are at the front line of seeing God's great work in people's lives, as well as on the front line of the discouragements and the battles and the attacks of the evil one and distressing situations. So pray for your leaders, your pastors, your elders in their labors. Paul worked hard in gospel ministry so that people might become mature in Christ. Maybe the idea of hard work's not popular today. And yes, we need to protect ourselves from overwork and burnout. Of course we do. I need to rest and I need to teach this message to myself sometimes. But when you rest in order that you might work hard. You rest so that you can do your job well. That's why you take holidays, right? So you can work. Paul is our example here. He labors, he strenuously contends for them and for the sake of the gospel. There is a lesson here for all of us. Not only for pastors, right? Those teaching the word of God is their job. Not only for pastors, but for all of us as Christians. to work hard for the sake of Jesus. You know, you might work hard at your job through the week, but are you getting stuck in even sacrificing a little bit of time for the sake of the maturity of God's people? Are you thinking about gospel ministry as something you're involved in? Church isn't something to be passive in. It's not. Paul is showing us here. Just like in your job, your employment, you put the hours in as you're able, you work hard for the sake of the gospel, rolling up your sleeves to serve. We are called to serve in some kind of way, and that's all of us, whether you're a kid or a grown-up or in whatever stage of life you're in. Serving Jesus is joyful work. How good is it we get to share this glorious mystery, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's done with the energy that Christ works in us. It's joyful work, but actually it might mean giving up some time to get along to, you know, to that Bible study, that growth group, I think you call it here, that growth group during the week. You might mean making time to go over to a friend's place to just have a gospel-flavored conversation with them. It might mean having people over to your house and opening up your doors to be hospitable and sharing meals and having fellowship with other Christians. You can serve Christ like that. And let me tell you, you probably know that when you have people over to your house, that's actually work. It takes work to get ready for that. You have to put away that pile of washing that's on the couch and vacuum the floor even. But that's worth it. Paul strenuously contends, and his goal is maturity, the maturity of God's people. This is good work. This is joyful, filling work. And we can all labor in prayer and in service, remembering that this is Christ working in us and through us, and we can pray for his energy that we don't have in ourselves, I certainly don't, that we might rest and work and serve our Saviour. So I'm going to leave it there. This is Paul's commission. This is Paul's goal, to preach Christ, to serve Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's example and the wonderful commission you gave him. Thank you that he is the pattern and example for us here today. Help us to learn from him and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen.